Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we have a perfect high priest that stands before you interceding on our behalf. We thank you that despite all of the sin and all of the guilt that we have acquired, both by merely being human and in our own conduct and actions, there is forgiveness through the work of Christ. We thank you that we are here to celebrate the life in Christ. We thank you that you've freed us not only from guilt, but you've freed us to worship you and to live before you and with you forever. We thank you for these great privileges. We thank you that you have given us your word. We pray that you would speak through it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As Pastor Mitch noted, this will be our final message in the Lord's Prayer. So I thought, before we get into our last petition, maybe a little review of what we have learned thus far. In the preface to the Lord's Prayer, which was also read tonight, we talked about the kind of attitude we should have when we come to prayer. It should be an attitude of sincerity, number one. We shouldn't come with a hypocritical attitude, one that's seeking to be praised by man for how wonderful we pray. We should also come with simplicity, noting that we don't need to gain God's attention by going on and on and on in vain repetition, but in simplicity coming to God with our requests. And in the first petition, which is hallowed be your name, we're to hallow God's name by perceiving its greatness, by praising his name, and by patterning our lives according to his word. Then we pray your kingdom come. We say in that we're praying four things: that God reigns on the earth consummately, God redeems his people completely, God ravages his enemies entirely, and God renews his creation gloriously. Then we pray your will be done. We're praying that we discern God's will, we delight in God's will, and we do God's will. In our daily bread, we're praying that God give us the necessities to sustain our lives daily. And we do this by acknowledging our dependence on God for our physical needs, by acquiring content and thankful hearts for God's provision, and by assuming responsibility for the care of others' needs. And finally, we said in the petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, that we are to keep short accounts with God and with others. And we do that by remembering the great debt God has forgiven us, by regularly repenting of specific sins when they occur, and by being ready and willing to forgive others their wrongdoing, their wrongs done to us. And of course, it's important to remember in that petition that forgiveness is a two-way street. And a couple of you talked with me. How do you forgive someone that doesn't want to be forgiven? You can't. But we need to be ready and willing to forgive. We don't need to harbor bitterness in our hearts, even if that individual is not willing wanting to be forgiven. So that is our first five petition by way of review. So if you are ever think, I don't know what to pray for, there are tons of things there that we can pray for. But we come tonight to the sixth and final petition, lead us not into temptation. To begin, I want to take us to the Garden of Gethsemane. Here is Jesus, after the supper with the disciples, he goes to the garden to pray. He is about to enter the greatest test of his earthly life. He is to endure the cup of the wrath of God. And humanly, Jesus is feeling this. He says in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 34, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Jesus felt the weight of the cup that he was to drink. And so he prays. He's praying. He knows he needs the power from the Father to do this, God's will. And while Jesus is praying and bearing his soul before God, what are the disciples doing? They're sleeping. And Jesus had told them to pray, and he returns to them and says to Peter specifically here, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus is saying, a time of testing is coming. My betrayal is at hand. You need to pray because in the flesh you will fail. You need God's help. The disciples fail to pray. The betrayers come. Jesus is arrested. And what do? They scram. They're gone. In Jesus' greatest hour, they desert him. And in Peter's case, denies the Lord later on that night. I think this account illustrates well for us our need to pray, lead us not into temptation. That we are weak in the flesh and we need God's strength amidst all of the temptation that assails us on a daily basis. And if we are to be faithful, we need to pray and have this prayer answered. Lead us not into temptation. In the sixth and final petition of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus calls the disciples to pray that they would escape temptation's lure and power as orchestrated by Satan. So as we discuss this petition tonight, my exhortation to you is pray to escape temptation's lure and power. Three truths that we should understand if we are to pray to escape temptation's lure and power. Number one, the source of temptation. The source of temptation. From where does temptation arise? Biblically speaking, there are two sources, fundamental sources of our temptation. And one comes from within us, and one comes from without us. From within ourselves, if you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. In this first chapter, in his discussion of temptation, James says in verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then that desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and when sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So the process is, a desire is implanted, it arises within you, you think about it, you dwell on it, it becomes more desirous, and then you decide, I want this, I'll do this, and sin it gives birth. We see this all over the Bible, but I thought of David with his sin with Bathsheba, that one, David wasn't supposed to be at the palace, but was. In his leisure, he sees Bathsheba bathing, and instead of immediately looking away and fleeing from any sort of temptation, he dwells on it, and he eventually acts upon his desire. So temptations arise within our own sinful hearts, our own sinful imaginations at times. Think of things that we want or sinful actions. And it breeds within us desire that eventually we give into. So that is one source. The second source, which I want to focus on more tonight, is the source from without. I'm thinking particularly of Satan. We have a translation option here when it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The ESV says evil. So does the New American Standard in the King James Bible. The New King James, along with the NIV and the CSB, says evil one, making this particularly pointing out the source of temptation in Satan himself. So is it deliver us from evil or deliver us from the evil one? And in one way, they're related, but I tend to think it should be translated evil one, centering on the person there, Satan. And I think that because of two things. One, the use of this term elsewhere in the Bible. In John chapter 17, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he prays, I do not ask of his followers that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And interesting, the ESV opts to translate the evil one here. Why? It's much more clear, I think, that Satan is talked about. Same word translated here. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, in this passage on the armor of God and withstanding the schemes of the devil, we're told in verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Same construction there. And one final one in 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. So we see a regular pattern of scripture of this construction here translated and referring to Satan. So I think it's likely should be translated evil one, as some Bible translations do. Second reason why I think that is Satan's close association with temptation. Earlier in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 4, where Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And then in verse 3, he's called the tempter. The tempter came to him and said. So Satan, the devil, is closely associated with temptation. So when we are praying, deliver us from evil, we're particularly praying, deliver us from the schemes and temptations that arise from Satan's work against us. How does Satan tempt us? There's probably more, but I'm just going to note two tonight. He tempts us, one, to disobey God's word. At the end of the day, that's what Satan wants. He wants you to disobey God's word. He wants you to not follow his ways. And he tempts us to disobey God's word in three ways. One, by deception. Satan loves to thwart the truth. In the garden, Satan appears to Eve. And what does he do to Eve? He appears. We're told that this serpent is crafty. And he says to the woman, did God actually say to you, you shall not eat of the tree, of any tree in the garden? So Satan's working his deception here. How does he begin? He first questions God's word. Did he actually say, is that what God said? And the woman said, well, we may eat of any tree, but God said you shall not eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. And then Satan says, you won't die. So he goes from questioning God's word to contradicting God's word. You won't die. God's lying to you. So he's planted in Eve's mind, questioning, what did God say? I'm not sure. And then outright contradicting, you will not die. God is holding back from you. There is something good for you if you take and eat of that fruit. That if you take that, you will be like God. And God doesn't want you to know that, and that's why he commanded you to not eat of the fruit. So go ahead and eat. He's holding back from you. His deception works. And he's deceived, and she eats. To dire consequences. And that's what Satan does. He appears, the scripture says, as an angel of light. I don't know where it came from that the devil looks like this red figure with horns. It's not how he appears. If he appeared to you like that, you would stay away. He appears very nice, an angel of light. And he says, truth, 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 and then a little bit of air to deceive us. And he's working at all sorts of deception. I couldn't help but thinking, in light of this week's actions on the government, that the deception Satan has wrought in so-called Christian churches over acceptance of homosexual marriage. We see his creeping in. Did God actually say that marriage is between a man and a woman? Did God actually say that you're born either a man or a woman? Fundamental things of human nature are being questioned. Satan is deceiving. So one, he tempts us to disobey God's word by deception. Two, he tempts us by preying on fleshly weakness. Preying on fleshly weakness. This is what Jesus said. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That we live in human flesh, and so we have an inherent weakness to us that Satan takes advantage of. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, this is a text that Paul is discussing sexual relations in marriage. He's also discussing singleness and divorce and widows. But interesting, he says in his exhortation to husband and wife, apparently there was some sort of teaching going on in the church at Corinth that said, well, it's good for even married people to abstain from sexual relations. That somehow that was seen as higher and more holy. And Paul writes to confront that and say, no, do not defraud one another. Do not deprive one another. And why does he say this? He says, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So Apostle Paul is realizing human beings have natural sexual desires that God has designed to be fulfilled in marriage, and that should not be denied. And in fact, to deny that in marriage would give Satan an opportunity to tempt people weak in the flesh. And so we could use many fleshly appetites that are good when they're directed as God desired. But Satan comes in and preys on our fleshly weakness. So Paul was concerned here that people were going to commit adultery because their spouse was denying them the conjugal right. And in fact, he says to singles, if you're burning with passion, it's better to marry than to burn. Why? Don't let Satan overtake you, your fleshly weakness. Get married. It's fine. You're not less holy for getting married. So Paul is very earthy in his thinking here. And why? Satan preys on our fleshly weakness. And finally, Satan tempts us to disobey God's word by physical trial. We think of the book of Job. We see the whole story. We see the whole interaction between God and Job. And then, what does he do? He afflicts Job. He afflicts him, his family, and then he afflicts him personally. He takes everything away. He takes his possessions away. Takes his children away. Takes everything but his his wife, who's encouraging him to curse God. And he doesn't. Job could have. And in fact, many people amidst physical trial begin to question God. Where is he? People deny God's existence in the world because why would a good God allow such a suffering to occur in the world and in my life? Satan uses that to deceive people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul, this text that he says, a thorn was given me in the flesh. And where did this come from? A messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. This may not have been a physical ailment of the Apostle Paul. Some believe it is. But is a messenger of Satan. Satan is coming, using something in Paul's life, whether it's a physical trial or even a person maybe, that is a cause of temptation. And he wants us to disobey God's word. He wants us to question that. So those are three ways that Satan tries to get us to disobey God's word. And then a second tactic in tempting us is, if he finally succeeds in getting us to fall into temptation, he turns immediately from that deceiver, enticer, to now the accuser. He tempts us not to believe in God's forgiveness when we do disobey his word. In fact, that is one of his names in Scripture, the accuser. I thought of that passage in Zechariah chapter 3, that here is Joshua, the high priest, in this vision. And he's clothed in filthy garments. The people, they're tainted by their sins. And who's standing at his right hand? Satan, or the accuser. And he's trying to accuse him. He's trying to prove his guilt. In the book of Revelation, he is called the accuser of the brethren, who accuses us day and night. He comes to your conscience when you sin and say, look what you've done. Again and again and again. Could God forgive you now? Could God tolerate such disobedience? You know better. You knew exactly what you're doing. And, you know, don't you know there's that Bible verse somewhere that says if you keep crucifying the Son of God, there's no longer remains a sacrifice. He uses Scripture to indict our conscience. He gets us to despair. Satan's onslaught on us is incessant. And the Bible does not minimize his power. We must recognize his activities. We live in a culture and society that denies this silly little demonic spirit beliefs. And Satan loves that. And he rages even more. But he is alive and he is active. His footprint is all over the Scriptures. We see in chapter 3, he appears. And he keeps appearing throughout the Scripture. We've even named some. In Job, he's there. In Zechariah, he's there. At the birth of Christ, he's there, trying to get Herod to slaughter all of the firstborn, the male children. He's there tempting Jesus in the wilderness. Just get these bread. Just get these stones to turn to bread. Trust God to catch you when you fall. Bow to me. I'll give you all of this. He's there at the crucifixion. He's entering Judas. In the book of Acts, we're told that all of these people were brought together. Herod, Pilate, all of them, ultimately assembled by God, but Satan is behind this orchestration to crucify the Son of God. Now, the Bible doesn't overestimate his power, but it doesn't minimize his power. He is active in this world. So know your enemy. Know the source of your temptation. When you're praying, lead us not into temptation, you're praying for an understanding of how am I falling to not only my inner selves and desires and temptations, but to the enemy's tactics, to the deception of the truth, to any sort of physical trial that's causing me to question God and His Word. Study His ways. Know your own vulnerabilities. I know if I go this place or that place or talk to this person or that, it's going to lead me down this path. And so I'm going to avoid that. I'm not even going to begin that trail. Because I know Satan has used it greatly in my life to overcome me with temptation. So if we're to overcome temptation, law and power, we need to know the source. Secondly, we need to know our susceptibility to temptation. Good luck spelling that word. Our susceptibility to temptation. In fact, I don't think I spelled it right in my notes. So, human beings are weak. This is what Jesus said. I refer to it again. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Human nature is very weak. Even the greatest of saints in the Bible and outside the Bible, who we admire greatly, they're still sinners. Now, they're not necessarily tainted by scandal, but every human being is deeply flawed by sin. God has favor on Noah. He orders him to build an ark. He saves his family miraculously. And after coming out of the ark and growing a vineyard, Noah gets drunk. Abraham goes and lies about his own wife to Pharaoh. Moses gets angry before the people after all of these acts of just spending 40 days and 40 nights with God on the mountain. After his face is literally shining because he's been in the presence of God, he still succumbs to such something as human anger, sinful anger. We've mentioned David, a man after God's own heart, commits adultery, murder, and more. These are in our Hebrews chapter 11. These are in the Hall of Faith, but these are deeply flawed. Why? Human nature is weak. So inherent in this call to pray, lead us not into temptation, is a call to recognize your weakness and need. Every day we're faced with the reality that we have in ourselves and by the temptation of the enemy, potential to do great sin. You may see someone else fall into great sin, and our instant reaction should not be, I would never do that. I could never succumb to such horrific sin. Our reaction should be, but for the grace of God, there I go. We should take, you who are strong, said the apostle, should take heed lest you stumble too. Why? Every human being is capable of great sin. No matter what their experience is with God, no matter what their talents, their knowledge of the scriptures, we are all very vulnerable and we need to feel vulnerable. Because it's that feeling and acknowledgement of our vulnerability that should cause us to pray, lead us not into temptation. Lord, I feel my weakness and my propensity towards sin, so lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from the evil one. Deliver me from his schemes and his tactics, as it so allures me at times and entices me. As my heart is drawn, I feel very weak. Please help me. We need to feel that. That's why we're to pray this. So kill all pride of self-reliance and self-trust in your strength against sin. And how do we kill that pride? We kill it by constantly praying, "Lead me not into temptation." Why? If we pray that, we're acknowledging our weakness. And we may fall into temptation, but we also have a God who is merciful to us and will forgive. So we must understand our susceptibility to temptation, but finally we must know God's strength over temptation. Despite the great power against us and our vulnerability to sin, there is a power that's greater. And that power calls us to pray to Him, to ask Him for it. First, we must discuss a few things about God in temptation. What is God's relation to temptation? You may have some questions. Well, it's clear from the scripture that God does not tempt us to sin. In the James passage we looked at earlier in the verse 13, it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one." So, we are not saying God tempts anyone. Secondly, God does permit us to be tempted, though. We're told this in Jesus' own life, that the Spirit, in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was led by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So in God's will, it was His will to be led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so sometimes God allows us to be tempted. Thomas Watson says of God, "He permits sin, but does not promote it." You may say, well, why are we praying to God, "Lead us not into temptation," if He doesn't tempt us? Well, the point is not we're not necessarily praying for God not to tempt us. We're praying what the Westminster Shorter Catechism helpfully says. We pray that God would either keep us from being tempted to sin or support and deliver us when we are tempted. So the reality is God does allow us to be tempted. And so this prayer is a prayer that God would keep us from being tempted. But it's also a prayer that when we are tempted, that God sustain us in it. So God can either keep us from temptation or keep us in temptation. And that's what we're asking in this. Because the third thing I want to say about this is in our temptation, God always provides a way of escape. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such that is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." It is Satan's lie when you're faced with temptation that you can't resist it. I'm too far into this. I've enticed myself too much. I can't say no. I've got to sin now. No, you don't. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. God will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. It said before that God is faithful. So if you think you're tempted beyond your ability, you are saying God is not faithful. And He is. And He always provides a way of escape. Our problem is that we don't always want to take that way of escape. But it is there. So the point is, we find in God all of our strength to overcome temptation. It is not found in us. Let's go back to the Garden of Gethsemane. Here is Jesus and his disciples. Disciples are facing a temptation to come, to fall away. What are they doing to prepare for that? Sleeping. What do they do when the temptations come? Give in. And human history could just have stayed there. God rightfully could have just led us in our apathy against our sin, against His Word, against the truth. He could have merely just gave us the commandments, said, follow these. Good luck. It's up to you. But in the disciples' very failure, that's not what happens. While they're sleeping away and failing miserably in this temptation, Jesus is praying. Jesus is bearing his soul before God to the point that he's sweating drops of blood. This is the combination of Christ's perfect obedience. That Satan has been onslaughting him with temptation. We've seen earlier the temptation to turn the bread, the stones into bread, the temptation to fall and let God catch him, the temptation to bow to Satan. And now, Satan is still onslaughting. Even at the crucifixion, Satan is enticing individuals to say to Jesus, come off that cross. And Jesus is feeling the weight of this cup that he's about to bear in the garden now as he's praying. And he knows that this is a heavy cup, the wrath of God against sinners. But he prays, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And God answered that prayer. Because Jesus stayed on the cross. Jesus perfectly fulfilled his mission to God. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, although he was a son, Jesus, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation. So here's how it works. Praise God, he does not just come to us and say, okay, temptation has come. It's up to you. Pull up your bootstraps and endure the temptation because we would fail miserably. We've failed miserably. Temptation, what does God do? He doesn't just call us to Yeah. Look better within yourself. No, he sends his only son to face the onslaught of sin and Satan and temptation and the demonic world was opposing Christ his whole life. And Jesus kept committing himself to the Father's will. And he took each step in obedience, securing yours and mine salvation for us. That he became the source of eternal salvation, says the book of Hebrews. So while Satan is celebrating as he bruises the heel of the Son of God on that cross, his head's being crushed. Our forgiveness of sin is being purchased, and our ability to overcome temptation is now being secured for us through Christ's obedience. That now, by the Spirit, if you are in Christ, you have all you need to overcome Satan's temptation. It's in Him we find our strength. It's because He endured that we, connected, united with Him, that we find our strength. And that's why we're called to pray to our Father, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. There is a power available through us by the Holy Spirit, based upon the work of Christ, that we can overcome temptation. And might I suggest that God delights in answering such prayer. As Luke says, after he accounts his version of the Lord's Prayer, he says, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" What earthly father, when his child asks him for something good, gives him something bad? That would be cruel. All the more, your Heavenly Father will give good gifts. We need to believe when we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," that God delights and will answer that for us. God is the source of our strength. Well, maybe you're here tonight and you don't know God. You don't acknowledge Christ as Savior. You are still under the guilt of your sin. None of this is true for you. You will be overcome by sin and Satan and temptation, but there is freedom. If you are trapped in your sin, you can repent of your sin. Trust all to Christ and He will save you and He will give you the power to overcome sin. But maybe you're here tonight as a believer and you're struggling in temptation. And you say, I'm overcome. I feel overcome. Maybe it's a particular sin struggle. Oh, every day it just seems to overtake me. Are you praying this petition given to you by Jesus to pray? "Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one." Might I say, this is the place to begin. And not just praying in the midst of the at the moment where the temptation is, "Oh Lord, just help me." Praying, devoting yourself to prayer over the matter. In times when you're not overcome with temptation. So that you have strength. Are you fighting this temptation with all the means of grace God has given you? His Word, prayer, the church. Temptation and sin tends to isolate us, where we should all the more enter fellowship, confessing our sins to one another. And remember, this is a corporate prayer. "Lead us not into temptation." The church is vital for your perseverance in overcoming the onslaught of temptation. Use these means if you are overcome with temptation. And we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters, as well as ourselves, to escape from temptation's lure and power. Because God is more for our victory over sin than we are. More hours of the day, more days of the year. God is for our victory all the time, where sometimes we like our sin temporarily. And He delights to answer these prayers. So pray to your Heavenly Father to escape temptation's lure and power. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we have failed You in our thoughts, words, and deeds. We have succumbed to temptation many, many times, and we knew, and yet we failed. Would You forgive us of our sins? We thank You that was promised to us in the previous petition in the Lord's Prayer. That in light of your forgiveness, we can pray now to direct ourselves against the onslaught of sin and temptation. Help us to overcome, Lord. Any here who do not know the saving power of Christ might repent and believe this very night. And Lord, help us each to overcome a sin in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.